here from work. I know some folks have to work tonight. We heard from Miss Pat's working tonight. I know Miss Eden's working tonight. I know some others are. So thank you for coming tonight. Acts chapter number 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 22 tonight in two different sections. We're going to call the first section the fruit of suffering. The fruit of suffering, and we'll take verses 1 through 12 in this story. Now, this is amazing to me as I read through here and I study this. And then, of course, we started in Acts chapter number 1, and we talked about, of course, the apostles. We've been looking at different miracles also on Sunday mornings, and we saw the disciples, how discouraged they were after the crucifixion. Of course, their best friend, the Lord, they'd spent 3.5 years with him. Now they saw him die on the cross. They saw him, you know, being put in the grave. And so they were discouraged. And Peter, of course, was one of the leaders. I guess maybe he was the leader of the apostles. He was the spokesman, that's for sure. And they followed pretty much what he wanted to do. And then in John chapter 21, you see Peter says, "I go a fishing." And then the rest of them said, "We go with you." And again, they were discouraged. And that was like, you know, we're going back to our old lifestyle and our old way of life. And then, of course, they were out there fishing. They didn't catch anything. And then they met the Lord there. The Lord had the fire and had had fish prepared for them. And then, of course, the Lord went to heaven. He told them to wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Remember that? We studied that in detail. And they were waiting there during that time, from the time of the ascension until the day of Pentecost. And again, they were all filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of God there on the day of Pentecost. And you see a total change in Peter. I mean, Peter was he at the trial, he was cursing with the ones that were going to crucify the Lord. And he denied the Lord 3 times. And now you see Peter in Acts chapter number 2. He was filled with the power of God and he stood up and preached. Remember that? He preached with power. He told them, "You are the ones that denied the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Lord. He was the Messiah. And you crucified him." Then in Acts chapter number 3, we looked at that last week. He preached again. Same thing. He said, "You denied the Lord. You're the one that crucified him. He is the Messiah." And then we finished in chapter number 3, verse 26, where it says, "Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Now, we've got to read that verse so that we can pick up in chapter 4, verse 1. And notice these words. "And as they spake." So Peter was preaching. I mean, they were preaching the word of God. And here's something interesting. We're going to see this here in just a minute. But every time Peter preached, he said, he was telling them that Christ was the Messiah and that you are the ones that crucified him. And he always preaches on the resurrection. Every one of these messages, he says that you crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. And he's preaching on the resurrection. That's the gospel. Amen. If there is no resurrection, then what these guys were doing was just in vain. And what we're doing tonight is in vain if there is no resurrection. But thank God he rose from the grave. Amen. I know that because he lives in my heart. He changed my life. I've talked to him. He's talked to me. And I'm sure you know the same thing or you wouldn't be here tonight. But the Bible says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them." Now, that's not talking about like we do in an ordination service. That's talking about they got a hold of them. They grabbed them and put them in hold unto the next day. That means they put them in jail for the night. Must have been late in the evening, and they put them in there. They put them in jail to hold them. The Bible says, "For it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them," now this is Peter and John there, "and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power, by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost," that's filled with the power of the Holy Ghost again, "said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. Now let me stop and remember, you go back to chapter number 3, the man that was laid at the gate. Remember that? Lame from his mother's womb. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man jumped up. Remember that? He was walking, he was leaping, he was praising God, and everybody saw that. A crowd was gathered, and that's when Peter started to preach. And as Peter's preaching, the religious leaders, they get mad. And they come and they get a hold of Peter and John. I mean, grabbed a hold of them physically and put them in jail until they could gather in the morning, everybody together, and decide what they were going to do with them. And this was, and so Peter said, if we be examined this day, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. So he's saying, if you are asking us by what authority have you done this, in other words, heal the lame man, okay, that's what Peter's referring to there. Then he says, verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel. You don't see any cowardice in Peter, do you? You see a boldness there in Peter, right? That wasn't there before, was it? Wasn't there before Acts chapter number 2. Wasn't there before the filling of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But ever since then, every time a crowd's gathered, he has stood up and preached with the power of God. You don't see Peter being afraid. Now, they knew they were going to be in trouble, but you don't see him being afraid. You see him standing up proclaiming to all Israel, he says there. And then he goes on, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. See, there it is again. You crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. Same message. Peter's preaching the same thing, the gospel, over and over again. And then he says again there, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So let's look at this. We'll call this first section the fruit of suffering. Now, by way of introduction, let me just say this. In this early church here, I think you can probably see this through our reading, but there is a very noticeable pattern of activity for this new church and for these new believers. There is prayer. You see that? You see power. You see preaching. And then you're going to see persecution. Okay? Now, we see prayer, power, preaching, persecution. This church was a praying church. And as they prayed, God gave them the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and that resulted in the preaching of the gospel, and now it's going to result in persecution. Okay? They were persecuted for what they did. We see persecution. We, of course, you know, we're looking at the history of the New Testament church, and it is sure not, I don't like to read about all that stuff and go into all the gory details about everything that's happened, but it is true that millions of people have given their lives willingly for the cause of Christ. And they still are. Now, I don't know if you read about that man. I have no idea what church he's from or nothing or anything. I don't know. But that man that I think he's from Washington State and he's an American. But he I guess he has Iranian citizenship, too, maybe dual citizenship. I don't know. But he had family there, and he went over there several months ago, and they pulled him off a bus and arrested him immediately. Are y'all familiar with that man? Okay, well, I've been keeping up with that guy, and of course, he's being tortured over there for his faith. That's why. That's why he's in prison. That's why he's being tortured. That's why they're, you know, beating him half to death all the time, and because of his faith. And there's, now we hear about that in the news. But there's people all over the world, especially in that part of the world over there, that are being persecuted in Egypt. Many, many Christians are being persecuted there. and different parts of Africa and different places. So there are still people literally giving their lives because they believe what you and I believe. And we need to understand that persecution is, the church has went through it. That we're fixing to see that they're fixing to really start going through it. And all through history, the church has been persecuted because they don't like what Peter preached back then, and they still don't like that today. They don't like the fact that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Messiah. They don't like us to talk about that or preach about that. We're going to see a video on May the 19th. And in that video, we're going to be having an Israel My Glory Sunday and preaching about Israel. And I've got a little clip of a video. I told you all about that. But in there, you will see there's one place in there where you will see one of the Orthodox Jews. He's talking on the phone, but one of those Christians give him some gospel literature. He takes that literature and rips it all up and throws it away. Now, that, and the reason I'm saying that is because we see that kind of persecution. I have given gospel tracts to people. I gave one to a guy one time. He tore it up in little pieces like this, threw it on the ground, and then stomped on it. Went like that, just standing there looking at me. Well, you know, that man, if he doesn't get saved, and I hope he does, hope he's got saved, that was a long time ago. But if he doesn't, I think he'll remember that all through eternity. So what you and I face as persecution, like somebody slamming the door in your face or somebody cussing you or maybe giving you a bad sign, that's really all that we know about persecution here in America. That's about it. Because now, I should say in modern times, because there have been people, even in the beginning of this country, you study the Baptists that came over here from Europe. Many of those Baptists were persecuted here in the 13 colonies. They were beaten until their blood ran down the street for being Baptist. But in modern times here, we're not being persecuted here like the church was in the early days and like it is in a lot of parts of the world. Okay, so we're going to see this right here. Okay, they were persecuted, or this persecution is fixing to start, and you're going to see that that's a pattern in the early church. So let's look at it like this. Number one, the persecution of the apostles, 1-3. The Bible says again there, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now, of course, we know who the priests are. The captain of the temple, that was a very important Jewish official. That was the person that was responsible for the order and any disorder that took place at the temple complex. Okay, so he had a very high position. And you can imagine here, as Peter's preaching, remember the guy that was lame is now walking around leaping, praising God. So there was a crowd that gathered wondering what in the world is going on here. Peter preaches to them. And so the captain of the temple, being responsible for the behavior there at the temple, was there during this time to see what in the world was going on. And also the Sadducees were there. Now the Sadducees, we'll talk about this in a minute, but they were part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, as a matter of fact, if you look on over to verse 5 and 6, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, those were all, that crowd right there made up what was called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was made up of 71 people. It was, you could call it the Supreme Court, if you would, of the Jewish religious system. This court would, or this council would be where religious things were taken, disagreements, things like that. And the Sadducees made up a big part of that. The Sadducees were a very influential, wealthy, aristocratic type people. Okay, the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't like each other. Okay, that none of them liked Christ, but those people didn't even agree with each other. The Sadducees, one of the easiest ways to remember the Sadducees is this. They were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. And the Bible makes that very plain. It makes it plain in the book of Acts and also in the Gospels that they did not believe in the resurrection of Christ. Now, here's Peter preaching the resurrection of Christ. So the Sadducees are mad. Okay, the priests are there, of course, because it's in the temple. And again, we mentioned this. This temple was an enormous complex, and it was a big, big place. And so there were a lot of people that were gathered there. And so the Bible says there, verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, there was a sudden interruption there because as they were preaching, then these people came upon them, and the Bible says they laid hands on them as they were preaching. They didn't like what they were preaching. They didn't like it at all. And, of course, the interruption all took place because of the fact that Peter was preaching the gospel. Then that's verses 1 through 3. Now, verse 4, you see the power of the word of God. Okay, Peter was preaching. The man got healed. You're going to read this a little bit later, but this man was over 40 years old, and he had never walked in his life. He was laid daily at the gate there of the temple, and now he's up walking, jumping around, praising God. And so, again, man, something was happening here. Remember, I preached a couple of weeks ago, and the title of the message was, Something Happens When You Preach. Amen? Well, something was happening again. Peter was preaching the gospel. He was filled with the power of God, and things were happening. As he preached the word of God, the devil's crowd got stirred up, wanted to put an end to it, came and literally, physically took hold of them and put them, the Bible says, in hold until the next day. In other words, put them in jail until the next day. But the word of God had been preached, and the Bible says in verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So about 5,000 men trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior as a result of this. Amen. And the Bible doesn't even give. Now, about 5,000 men got saved. Wouldn't you probably think there were some women and some kids that probably got saved too? Because there was a great crowd there. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that, but we know of at least 5,000, and who knows possibly the total number of folks that got saved. I don't know. And it says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. Now, that's an encouragement to us, because many times we're going to knock on doors, we're going to pass out literature, and not everybody's going to take it. Not everybody's going to want to hear what we have to say. But we just need to keep on doing it, keep on giving out the gospel, and some of those that hear will believe. You know, I believe this. As we give these little gospel tracts out, and our outreach card should be here next week, and they got the gospel on them. As we give out the gospel, no telling where that goes. I mean, no telling who all reads these things. It could be taken in a house, laid down somewhere. Who knows what relatives, visitors might pick that thing up. I know of people that have put these things in their pockets and went to other parts of the world. They were traveling or something and then read them some other place. So who knows where all this goes? I think that we're not really going to see all the results of our witnessing down here. I think probably we're not going to see all that till we get to heaven, because we're really not going to know all the results that take place because of our giving out the gospel. It is a blessing when we do see results. Brother Bill and Miss Janice led those people to the Lord the other day, Saturday, and they were here on Sunday. That's a blessing. Amen. But who knows how many folks got those gospel tracts that will pray that prayer, and for some reason or another, we might not even know who they are. They might not ever come to our church. But if they get saved, thank God they're going to heaven. Amen. So, it says here, howbeit many of them which heard. The Bible doesn't say every one of them that heard. It says many of them believe. So we just need to keep on giving out the gospel. And we, according to this book here, God's word is not going to return void. We might not know the results of that down here. We might, you know, and again, I don't know all about heaven. Nobody else does either. But I like to use my imagination. Amen. I can just imagine in heaven, and we're there, and somebody comes up and says, you never even knew me, but because you gave out the gospel, because you left that gospel tract there, or you left it at the table there, or wherever, I read that, and I trusted Christ as my Savior, and that's why I'm here. Amen? Now, I can't promise you that's going to happen, but I like to think it would happen. These missionaries here that we support all over the world, I would like to think that one of these days that those converts that get saved all around the world would come up to us and say, thank you folks at China Lake Baptist Church for your support. Because of brother so-and-so, y'all supported him and I heard the gospel. And again, I don't know that that's going to happen exactly like that, but I sure would like to think that. But I do know this, his word is not going to return void. Peter preached and about 5,000 men got saved. That shows the power of the word of God. Amen. You know what the world needs to hear? They need to hear this book right here. That's what they need to hear. All over the world, there are many churches doing all kinds of things. There are missions organizations that they go to places and they teach them how to clean up their water and plant and all that kind of stuff, and all that's good. But the main thing the world needs to hear is what Peter was preaching right here. And that is the gospel message, because that is what's going to save people. Amen? Amen. So we need to keep on preaching the word of God. If you get a door slammed in your face, go to the next door. Amen. If someone rips up a tract, throws it on the ground, stomps on it, give one to the next person, because they might not do that. Amen. So just keep on doing it. All right. We see the persecution. We see the power of the word of God. Then we see the preaching of the Apostle Peter here. A night in jail was not enough to keep Peter from preaching. Thank the Lord for that. He was preaching and he got thrown in jail. As soon as they let him out, man, there they are. They are before this group here of these rulers, elders, scribes, and Annas was the high priest. And by the way, the high priest was the president of the Sanhedrin. He was like the main guy there of the Sanhedrin. We don't know anything about John and Alexander there. They're mentioned there, but we don't know anything about those. But they were of the kindred of the high priest. And verse 7, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or what name have you done this? And then again, Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, you see the gathering of the opposition there. There were all the religious leaders there. There was the high priest, and there were the rulers, there were the elders, scribes. So the religious crowd was there, and they were upset that Peter was preaching. You know, Peter and John and these apostles had really caused these religious leaders a lot of problems. Man, they had been a pain in their side for a long time now. You can just use your imagination and think this. It had only been just a short time ago that they put their leader on the cross. They put him up there. They crucified him. They watched him die. They put him in the ground. And then now here, just a few months later, here these guys are preaching and telling folks, you're the ones that crucified him. You're the one that killed him, but God raised him from the dead. So here they are preaching now, and crowds are following them. Multitudes are listening to them and believing the word that they're preaching. You can imagine how mad these religious leaders were. They tried to get rid of them. They tried by killing their leader and doing all kinds of bad things to them. But here they are preaching, and God's blessing them. Instead of having the effect that they desired, it was having the opposite effect. The more that they were persecuting them, the more people were listening and trusting Christ as their Savior. And that's one of the things that you see down through history. The more that they persecuted the church, the more that the church has risen up and reached people for Christ. Pretty amazing thing. You see the gathering of the opposition, then the issue of the opposition. They wanted to know by what power, now notice this, or by what name have you done this? Now, think about this. This religious crowd, they thought that all the power spiritually and all the spiritual authority belonged to them. And now here you got some common old fishermen out here, and they're preaching the gospel, and multitudes are listening to them. So they wanted to know, who gives you the authority to do that? I have been preaching on the street corner before, and I've had people come up and say this. Who gives you the authority to stand out here and tell people what you're telling people? This book right here does. Amen? God gives us the authority to do that. Say where? In the Great Commission, where he says, go ye into all the world. That's our authority. It comes from Jesus Christ himself. We have the authority to knock on doors. We have the authority to tell people that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. We have that authority. They did not like preaching in the name of Jesus. Look at verse number 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Look at that. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, this happened around probably 33 A.D., about that year right in there. And they did not like anybody using Jesus' name. They didn't like preaching in it. They didn't like praying in it. And now here we are in 2013. Not a lot has changed. They still don't like us using Jesus' name. As a matter of fact, let me just read you this right here from Brother David Gibbs, our good friend, Christian Law Association. I'm going to read you this. This is an email alert that just came a few days ago. And here's what it says. Victory for prayer in Jesus' name. The constitutional right to pray in Jesus' name in city meetings has been affirmed by a federal appeals court after opponents challenged the original ruling. In Reuben versus City of Lancaster, that's Lancaster, California, the court affirmed the original judgment in favor of the City of Lancaster. This is a truly exciting victory for the cause of religious liberty. Mayor Rex Parris and Mayor Henry Hearns, one is the mayor of Lancaster, one is the mayor of Palmdale, are both close friends with Pastor Paul Chappell at the Lancaster Baptist Church. Mayor Parris and Mayor Hearns have both stood tall on this critical issue. Mayor Rex Parris carried this appeal and stood for what he felt was absolutely right in their city council meetings. Somebody had sued the city council for preachers praying in Jesus' name. They sued the city of Lancaster over that. And the mayor stood up for what was right, and they, of course, when they got sued, of course, then he was the one that carried that appeal for what he thought was right. Because Mayor Parris took this stand, we have this excellent decision, and it will greatly benefit the protection of our religious liberties in America. Court officials found that the city of Lancaster did not violate the Establishment Clause by having local pastors invoke opening prayers, many of which were prayed in Jesus' name. The court found that a single mention of Jesus in prayers by private citizens was not in violation of constitutional law. We praise the Lord for this favorable outcome. A copy of this decision is attached in this email. God deserves all the glory for this victory for religious freedom in California today. That just came a few days ago. Amen? Amen. So, they didn't like it. This religious crowd didn't like it back in AD 33. The city of Lancaster didn't like it within the last just a little bit of time. Amen? But thank God that the court ruled that it was okay to pray in Jesus' name. Now, you think the devil's crowd will give up because the court ruled like that? Absolutely not. But the devil's crowd doesn't like the name of Jesus Christ. They just don't like it. They didn't like it back then. They don't like it now. And that was the issue of the opposition. Now, let's look at the message of Peter, the message of the apostle. It was a spirit-filled message. What did he do? He preached. That's what he did. You think Peter was up there just with a low tone of voice, just twiddling his thumbs like this and telling all those heathens that they had crucified the Lord? I don't really think that. Has anybody ever heard of Billy Sunday? He was a great preacher used of God here in America. Have you ever seen what he looked like when he was preaching? Man, he was getting with it. I've seen pictures of him like this and preaching the gospel like that. I can just imagine Peter up there. And I don't know if Peter did all that, but I can imagine Peter was preaching the word of God. I don't know exactly how he did it, but I just can't imagine him standing up there and just, just a wimpy preacher. I think he was standing up there full of the power of God, pointing his finger at them and telling them, you're the one that crucified the Lord. If you want to know why that man is healed, because Jesus Christ is the one that did it, whom you crucified, put on the cross, but God raised him from the dead. Amen? I think that's how he was preaching myself. His preaching was spirit-filled. Now, here's an amazing thing. Remember what Luke 12:11 said? Verse 11 and 12, it says, Jesus said this, And when they bring you into the, under the synagogues and under magistrates and powers, he's talking to the disciples there, take no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. That's what Christ told them when they would be brought before the authorities later on. Peter is brought before the authorities and they ask, what power, by what power or what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. I don't think Peter had to stand there for several minutes and try to think up an answer. I think as soon as they said that, the Holy Spirit of God gave him the answer. Amen? Hey, listen, folks, if you and I will stand up for Jesus Christ and people ask us things like that, if we're ever taken before the authorities and called on the carpet for our testimony, I think the Holy Spirit of God is still capable of giving us the words that we're supposed to say. Amen? You don't have to worry. What am I going to say? I'm timid. I don't know what to say if that ever happens. God will give you the words. It was Spirit-filled preaching. It says Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. It was bold preaching. Now, we're not going to talk about I said we were going to go down to 22. I don't think we're going to get there tonight. But number 13 says, let's go down to verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Peter was standing there preaching, and he was bold about his message. That is a result of the Holy Spirit of God. If you will look over at verse 31 of the same chapter, we'll get to this later, but the Bible says there in 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That is a result of having the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you not think it's scary to go and knock on somebody's door, and you never know what you're going to do? You never know who's going to answer the door. I had a guy point a gun, put it right up here, and said, "You want to be leaving now?" He was cleaning his gun before I got there, and he's mad I knocked on his door, and he pointed right at me. Said, "You want to be leaving now?" Well, at least I got a track in his door. I said, "Yes, I'll be glad to leave, but I want to leave you this right here. It's the gospel." He got mad, but he took it. Amen? So listen, I mean, I wasn't trying to be a martyr that day. Amen? Wasn't trying to be a hero. You don't ever know who's going to answer the door. But all I'm saying is this. When you and I have the power of God, He will give us the boldness. He'll give us the boldness to give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's a scary thing to hand a tract to somebody. You say, "I'm not scared." Well, good. Praise the Lord. I mean, I try to give gospel tracts out to everybody. I've given them to, we've traveled a lot, and I've stopped at gas stations and seen a whole bunch of guys that look like they're from the Hells Angels or something, and I have went over and gave a gospel tract to every one of them. You know what I found out? Most of those guys will take them, and most of them are very nice. Some of them won't. But I'm just saying, it's not a natural thing that we're just going to go out and tell people about the Lord, because sometimes we're scared to death because we don't know what they're going to say. They're going to get mad. They're going to knock me upside the head. I mean, what are they going to do? But if we have the power of God, we're going to have boldness just like they did. So it was bold preaching. They knew they were in danger, yet they spoke boldly. And it was Christ-centered preaching. He said that Jesus was the stone that they had set aside. He was the Bible says there, he was the head of the corner, the Bible says. That, in other words, without that headstone, the building wouldn't be built. It couldn't be built. And so Jesus Christ was the stone that these builders rejected. That's what Peter said. He is preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What a difference in Peter. What a difference in this man right here that just a few chapters before was, he was ready to go back to a fishing career. And here he is now standing up before all the religious leaders. We're talking about the very top religious leaders of all Judaism at this time. And he's preaching the word of God. And he tells them, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I can just imagine he's probably pointing at them. I don't know, but I can just imagine. Most preachers will do that. Hey, Peter preached with boldness, and he preached Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs to hear. Amen? And we're not talking about Bible college graduates. We're not talking about men that had a doctor of divinity. We're talking about fishermen that had been with Jesus Christ. And we're going to see next week that these people knew that they had been with Christ. It was very obvious. Amen? Well, I'm going to go ahead and stop right there. It's 7:05. We could keep on going with that next section, but I don't want to have to run through it and rush through it. But man, this is exciting. I mean, they're preaching there. This man had got saved. There was a crowd. Peter preached. 5,000 men got saved. The religious leaders were upset. They were mad. Here they are preaching again, the resurrection. They didn't like that. They didn't like the name of Jesus. But about 5,000 men got saved. Threw Peter and John in jail. That didn't stop them. The next day, they're out there preaching again. Amen? Preaching again. So praise the Lord. What an example we have here in a fisherman, a common fisherman that's filled with the power of God. You know what? That power of God is still available for us today. Amen? It's still available for us today. And it can make us bold when we are the most timid of all people. It'll make us so bold that we can take a gospel track and say, let me give you a little gospel track. It'll tell you about the Lord. That's boldness. Amen? It'll take boldness to do that. Let me just mention this and then I'm done. Many times we drive through towns and we'll look at the poorer side of town maybe, or the side of town where, you know, there are poorer kids or something. And a lot of churches will go after those kind of people, and they ought to. But then you drive through parts of town where the doctors and lawyers live and the big houses and fancy houses. And a lot of folks they're okay going with these people, but they're scared to death to go over here. There's no difference. They got more education, obviously, over here. Makes more money, but they're sinners, just like the ones that live across the tracks. Amen? And it takes the same boldness to go to all different groups. Doesn't matter the color, doesn't matter the language, doesn't matter the salary, doesn't matter the size of the house or what kind of car they drive. People need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we will ask God to fill us with His power, He'll give us the boldness we need to witness like we ought to. Amen? Let's all stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Miss Vicki's going to...